Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for giving us this privilege, this opportunity to open up your word and to hear directly from what you have to say. God, thank you that your word applies to us and we can meet here in freedom and just open it up. God, we take that for granted so many times. There are people around the world who would love to have this kind of an opportunity just to crack your word open and to read the living word of God. But God, we get to do that right now. So thank you. Thank you for the great privilege we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Well, good morning. We're beginning a brand new series that I'm really excited about. It's called Building Blocks for a Successful Life. We're going to be in this study for a few weeks, and what you're going to discover is that each one of these messages really boils down to one passage of Scripture in Joshua chapter 1. I want us to read it together as we begin our time. It says, "This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do." I love that verse in Scripture because what it just told us is that God wants us to be successful in life. Sometimes we feel kind of bad, like why are we striving to be good and successful? Well, God wants you to be successful. And not only does God want you to be successful, but when you look at the Word of God, He gives you the formula for success in His Word. Let me just point out that success is not defined by the world. Success is defined by the Word, and I'm so grateful that God gives us His blueprints for success in the Word of God. So with that understanding, this morning we are beginning by asking one single question, and that is this: what does successful community look like? According to the Word of God, what does it look like for you and I to be a part of successful community? If you're taking notes this morning, let's begin by understanding one thing. And that is that God never intended for us to live in isolation. God never intended for you and I to live in isolation all by yourself. God never intended for you to do this all by yourself. Well, last year, my family and I went to Gatlinburg for a couple of days. And on one of those days, we decided to go hiking, which is not like us at all. But we decided to go hiking and we went to the national park. And if you've been there before, you know, at the very beginning of that trail, there's a little hut and you can go in and get a map and you get some water. And as we went into this hut, I look out of the corner of my eye and a park ranger was there. And I was fascinated because I grew up on Yogi, right? I'd never really seen a park ranger, and I wasn't going to say anything to him, but my son just makes his way to the park ranger and without any hesitation goes up and says this: "Hey, what are the chances of us getting eaten by a bear today?" When he said that, I'm like, "Hey, what are you doing? Don't talk to the park ranger. Don't ask dumb questions. What are you thinking? We're not going to be eaten by a bear." But as soon as I start saying this, the park ranger speaks up to him and says, "Well, I would say the chances are about 5%. I was like, "What? What are you talking about? 5%? He said, "Yeah, here's the truth." He said, "In these woods, most of the time, the bears don't mess with you at all if you stay in a group. Most of our bear attacks happen when people get away from the group and go off by themselves." I listen, in that moment, I said, "Listen, we're sticking together. We are sticking together." And that's what God's word tells us as well. You can read this entire thing, and you know what it's going to tell us as believers? We need to stick together. We need to be sticking together. It goes all the way back to the garden. God said that in Genesis 2:18. He said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Remember that verse? He went on to say, "I will make him a helper corresponding to him." So in the very beginning of time, God says, "I don't want my kids to be all by themselves. I don't want you as a child of God to live in this life all by yourself, isolated. I don't want you to be lonely." And in fact, now with a planet filled with people, over 7.4 billion people, God's created an environment where we don't have to do this by ourselves. There are people that love Jesus, and He tells us that we should be in community with them. He's created that environment for us. You see, God has been very intentional in creating solutions to prevent isolation. We've been talking about one of those solutions for several weeks now. We've been talking about marriage. God created marriage, and in Ephesians 4:9, He's the one who said, "Two are better than one." He created marriage for that reason. In Genesis chapter 2, He said, "I will make a helper suitable for him," right? He said, "We are better together than we are by ourselves." So He established marriage. He's also the one who established the family. That's Genesis chapter 2. He established a family. He said that you and I were meant to do life as families. We were meant to provide companionship for one another, to sharpen one another. God created it to be that way. He also created friendship. You go to Proverbs 27:17, he says, iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. And so each of these institutions, I want us to see that God created them, he established them, so that you and I could be in fellowship with one another, and so that we could be a part of the community that God called us to be a part of. But as you're reading through the scriptures, it's almost as if God is evaluating all of these institutions, and he's saying, okay, I've created marriage, I've created family, I've created friendship, but there really needs to be something more than that. All of those things are great. God created all of them. But it's as if God is so committed to this idea of community that he backed up and he said, I want to take this up another level. I want us to add something else to the portfolio of community for believers. And that's exactly what he did when God created and established the church. Let me tell you something. The church is different than any other community that you'll ever be a part of. And the reason is because Jesus is not only the founder of the church, Jesus is also the foundation of the church. It's different than any other community that we're in. Jesus is the one who looked at Peter in Matthew 16 and he said these words, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it." Jesus was talking about this community called the church, and he said this, "The gates of hell don't stand a chance against us." He doesn't say that about any other community that you're a part of. He doesn't say that about your family. He doesn't say that about your friendship. He doesn't say it about the PTO. He doesn't say it about anything that you're involved in, but he does say that about the church. He said, if we can get this right, then the devil doesn't stand a chance against us. And so I can't think of anything more motivating, any other reason in the world that we would need to do everything in our power to get this right. We need to get the church right, not according to what we say the church ought to look like, but we ought to go back to the word and see what God says the church should be like. You say, what is the church supposed to look like? You know what? When you try to answer that question, you go to the word of God. The word of God's going to hit you with one word over and over and over again. What is the church supposed to be like? You know what word you're going to see? The word body. The word body shows up over and over again. God calls the church to be united as one body. Read Ephesians 4:16 with me. It says, "From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part." He's talking about us. He said, you're a ligament, you're a ligament, you're a ligament, and all of us together, we're working together to become the body, to strengthen the body. It's all about the body. That word church it comes from a Greek word that literally means those who are called out. He said, we are supposed to be a body that is knit together, that is together, united as one. We are to be that kind of body, and we together are called out of the world, but we're also called into the world. We're called out of the world. We're supposed to be separated from the world. We're supposed to be different from the world. If you look at a believer and look at somebody that's not a believer, you ought to be able to tell they are walking with Jesus and they're not. He said, we should be separated from the world, but check this out. He also says, you are to be called into the world, to be light to the darkness, to point people to Jesus, to point people to the gospel that will change them like it changed you. And so he's called us to be a body. But check this out. The Bible also says different things about the church as well. It starts out by saying this, the church is the body of Christ. We've talked about that. It also says the church is the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ. Third, it says that the church is the family of God. And so now you've gone back to this picture of a family, and God created the church to be a family. And when you look at the word, it tells us how this family should operate. And this is what the word of God tells us. Here's the picture that it gives. Are you ready? It says that the church sings. We've done that today. It says that the church prays. We've done that today. It says that the church gives. Man, we just concluded our time of giving, didn't we? And it also says the church teaches. This is a place where you should learn the word of God and you should grow in your faith with God. So the Bible really describes the church as a community of believers that are doing life with one another for the purpose of bringing glory to God, but also bringing hope to the world. So we're here for that reason. That's who we should be about. That should define us. And if we get that right, I believe that we can call ourselves successful in this thing called community. You say, Jordan, I understand that that's the way that it used to be. Listen, the church used to be the center for community in every single town in the South, right? I can remember a day where, man, we were there every time the doors were open. And that's where people went to communicate and to eat and to fellowship with other believers. I can remember when the church was the hub for community, but times are changing and times have changed. And that's not the way that it works anymore. Can I just tell you something? Times have changed. Times have changed. Who remembers payphones? Y'all remember payphones? How many of you have never used a payphone? I want you to raise your hand proud. Okay, look around. A lot of people. How many of y'all never even seen a payphone, right? Bunch of you never seen a payphone. I get that. All right. Listen, payphones are kind of a thing of the past, but can I just date myself? When I was a kid, all we had were payphones. And I can remember as a kid, here's another thing that we used to do. When I would get home from elementary school, I would go immediately and I would jump on my bicycle. Do y'all still do bicycles? I used to jump on my bicycle. My friends and I, we would drive those bicycles. We ride those bicycles all over town. And I can remember riding my bicycle, we'd go across the tracks and we'd go to a baseball card shop every single week. And we would get to that baseball card shop and we would trade and barter and buy cards, and we were planning for our retirement because those things are going to be worth millions someday, right? But that's what we did after school. We would ride our bikes and go to the card shop, and then I would take my bicycle and I would cut through the graveyard and I'd go to the gas station. I'd get me a Dr. Pepper. And we would drink that Dr. Pepper. And I was thinking about those trips on the bicycle this week. And here's another thing that I remember from my childhood. Whenever I would get on my bike and ride around town, I always had a quarter in my sock just in case I needed to call mom. I had a quarter in my sock. Why? Because there was a payphone at that gas station. And I knew if I needed to spend that quarter, I could. And I could dial that number and I could reach my mom. Here's the thing about payphones. 20 years ago, there were over 2 million payphones that were in high demand all across our country. The payphones were there, man, and they were being used. Today, less than 5% of those payphones are still in existence. 5%. And out of the remaining 5% of those payphones, half of them are in New York City. Now, you know why we don't use payphones anymore. It's because you have a cell phone in your pocket right now. All of us have cell phones, and they've kind of changed the ball game a little bit. Here's what I want to point out. We didn't stop communicating. We still have a desire to communicate. We still have a need to communicate. We are still communicating. We're just doing it differently. And we're not using the payphone anymore, even though it was so good and so steady and so consistent for so long. Now we're kind of going in this direction and that direction in order to accomplish the same thing that we used to do. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought about the church. I thought about the church because for hundreds, if not thousands of years, the church was the foundation for community. It was the nucleus for community. But as times have changed and as things have evolved, it's almost as if the definition for community in our world has changed. And we still have a desire for community. We still have a need for community. But it's almost as if the world has convinced us that we don't need the church to be the nucleus for community anymore. Because you can get that community that you long for there. And you can get that community in this group or in these relationships or at this place. And it's like the world has convinced us that community can be found in other places. And it can. You can have friendships and you can be involved. But the center, the nucleus for the way that God designed community to work for the church seems to have changed. See, the world will convince you that longing you have for community, the friendships, the way that you were built, you can find that at a bar. You can find that at work. You can find that on a travel team. You can find it as a sports fan. You can find it by participating in certain activities or hobbies. The world would convince you that you can find community in a lot of places. Now, right now we live in a world that says you can find real, true community online through social media. So you don't even need to have face-to-face conversations anymore. You can just look at a screen and find that community on Twitter or Instagram or on a Facebook page. But can I tell you something? Technology is meant to enhance relationships, not replace them. It's not replacing relationships. I read a recent survey that said the average Facebook user right now has 150 Facebook friends. And that same study showed that out of the 150 Facebook friends, only 4 of those people would be considered true, reliable, dependable people in your life. Out of the 150, only 4 of them are real friends. You know what that's taught me? You know what technology and social media has taught me? It's taught me that interaction isn't the same as intimacy. I mean, you can't have the intimacy that God built you to have by scrolling somebody's timeline or interacting on a screen. It doesn't accomplish what God designed us to do. You see, He's designed us with this intimate community in mind. He wants us to pursue intimacy with other believers. And so He's called us to be a part of a family, the family of God. And He's called us to be a part of the body of Christ. Romans 12:5 says, "We who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Paul is talking about belonging here. He's talking about belonging to the family of God, belonging to this body of Christ. And he said, that's how God built you. That's the desire that you feel. Psychologist Dylan Seltzerman talks about that in what he calls his belonging hypothesis. He says people need close, caring, intimate relationships marked by emotional depth. That tells us that, man, God built us with an innate desire to be in close community. He's created you with a desire to belong. We want to belong to something. We want to belong to someone. Let me ask you, to whom do you belong? What group? What person? One of my favorite Disney movies is Toy Story. Anybody else? I love it. You got Woody, you got Buzz. And one of my favorite parts of that movie is where Woody is trying to convince Buzz that he's not a real space hero, that he's just a toy. Do you remember that part of the movie? It's like he's intentionally taking a shot to knock him off his pedestal. And this is what he said: "You're not a space ranger, you're an action figure, a child's plaything." And at first Buzz is like, "No, I'm not, I'm real." And he tries to fly and he falls. Do you remember that? Here's the thing, as soon as he realized that he couldn't fly, he also understood that Woody was telling the truth and he was a toy. He wasn't a real space ranger, he was a toy. And when he realized that, he was devastated. He was broken. I mean, he was very, very upset. In fact, this is what he said: "I'm just a stupid little insignificant toy." And he was broken. But then if you remember, Woody tried to cheer him up. And this is what Woody said to Buzz in that moment. He said, "You must not be thinking clearly. Look, over in that house, there's a kid who thinks you're the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger, it's because you're his." And at that point in the movie, Buzz lifts up his foot, and written on his foot was the name Andy. It was written in black permanent marker. And when he saw that name on his foot, and he changed everything. It changed everything. All of a sudden, he had a smile on his face and he had hope in his heart, because in that moment, he realized that he belonged to someone that loved him. In the same way, you and I ought to be giddy. We ought to be elated at the idea that we belong to God. Not only do we belong to God, listen, we belong to a God who loves us and is for us and goes before us and is with us. We belong to that God, and He has put His seal on us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He said, "I don't care where you've been or what you've done. If you know Jesus, you are all in." And you belong to that kind of a God. Listen, not only does God say you belong to Him, but He puts us together and He gives us His word. And He said, "In the way that I've loved you, I want you to demonstrate that love to one another." That's community. It's when the children of God know that they belong to God and we do what that God tells us to do. Just because you belong to God and given your life to Christ and you attend a church, it doesn't mean that you're successful in community. I know a lot of people who say, "Man, I know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, and I come to church every single Sunday, but you're not successful in what God has created you to do." And the reason is because we've been okay with just going to church. We got the religious activity down, and our attendance is all we have offered God. And instead of just going to church, let me tell you where to begin. It's to be the church and to go all in with Jesus and to obey what God tells us to do in this thing called community. The question this morning isn't, what do I think the church ought to look like and how is community successful? The question is, what does the Bible say? And so if you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to give you four things to write down that defines successful community according to the Word. Successful community. First of all, if I want you to see, it's when each member is walking with God. When you look at a successful community according to the Scripture, it's when each member is walking with God. In John 15, 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." So according to the Word, successful community happens when each individual is connected to Christ and we are working to develop a personal relationship with God. Community happens when I plug into Jesus and you plug into Jesus and the other people plug into Jesus and all of us are pursuing Christ with reckless abandon. That's what the Word of God tells us. Secondly, it said when each member loves one another. You know, the Bible talks all about love. Jesus said it over and over again. We've got to love one another. Romans 12, 10 says, "Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor." I love this verse because Paul's talking and he's saying, hey, you as a believer, listen, you've got to love other people well. And not only do you need to love people well, this is what he goes on to give us. He gives us two sets of instructions on how we should do that as brothers and sisters in Christ. Once again, he gives us a picture of a family. And he said, you ought to love each other like this, like a brother loves a little sister. Like if you're the big brother, you're going to protect your little sister. You're going to make sure that people respect her. You're going to make sure that no one takes advantage of her. You are going to look at her like a big brother looks at a little sister. And he tells us we ought to do that with people in this circle called the church. With our Christian brothers and sisters, we should look out for one another. We should take care of one another. We should make sure that no one is taking advantage of us. We ought to look at each other as a family. But secondly, he goes on to say that we should try to outdo everybody else in demonstrating the love of God. He just told us, Paul said, hey, look at it like a competition and try to win the competition. Try to outdo every single person on demonstrating the love of God. Try to honor people in a way that no one else is honoring. Try to go above and beyond. Try to win the competition and love people well. G. Campbell Morgan said, the measure in which Christian people fail in love to each other is the measure in which the world does not believe in them or their Christianity. It is the final test of discipleship according to Jesus. He said, man, if you're not loving people well, then you are failing in love. You are failing at what I called and equipped you to do. Do we get that? Listen, life isn't about how many likes you get. It's not about how many friends you have. It's about how much love you show. And the Bible tells us over and over again that demonstrating love, it shouldn't be something on your schedule to do once a day or twice a day. It should be a lifestyle. Demonstrating the love of Christ ought to be a lifestyle, because the fact of the matter is when we do that, all we're doing is pointing people to the gospel. We're pointing people to the Jesus that changed our lives. Jesus said in John 13, 34, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to also love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That's how he defines successful community in the church. It's when we're walking with the Lord and when we're loving one another. But thirdly, I want you to see, it's also when each member strives for authenticity and accountability. When we as the body of Christ individually are pursuing authenticity and accountability. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. I think we have a tendency to assume that successful Christian community looks a certain way. And I don't know why we think this way. But I think there's something inside of most of our minds that says, man, if we get this right, this is what it ought to look like. A huddle with nearly perfect people that do life with one another and kind of create this beautiful Christian clique. That's what it should look like if we get this right. A bunch of shiny people who've got it all together. And we are locked up and all of our kids make A's. And we're always looking good and we smell good and we have nice stuff and we smile at church. And like all of us are happy all the time. Our marriages are incredible. And if we can just get a group like that and we can huddle up and just focus on the inside of the huddle and we can do life together, we can have barbecues, then we nailed it. If that could be possible in my life, then I could feel like I've finally accomplished successful Christian community. Me and all my shiny, happy buddies. Can I tell you something? That is never what you see in the Word of God. It never shows that picture and says, this is what you should strive for. A bunch of phony people acting like they got their act together. You know what the Bible says successful Christian community looks like? It's a bunch of messy, jacked up people that know that they're broken. It's people that are walking together with a limp and they've got bumps and bruises and they know without a shadow of a doubt that they have fallen short of the glory of God and they are desperate for Jesus. They need the hope that only Jesus can give them. And you know why they're together? It's because they all realize how broken they are. They have that in common. It's not that they've got their act together. It's that their hope is in Jesus together. It's not about putting on this persona of being perfect. No, it's about understanding you're broken and pointing everyone else to a perfect Savior that can give you the hope that you so desire. What is Christian community? What does it look like to you? Because the scripture says it's just a bunch of broken people that have humbled themselves to the point where authenticity is an option and accountability is required. So that's where we've got to get. Listen, first of all, we've got to be people that walk with Jesus and plug into his power. But secondly, we've got to love one another like Christ loves the church. And when number one is happening and number two is happening, then we can come into this fellowship and be real with one another. If you get number one and two wrong, you're not getting to number three. But if number one is right and we're plugging into Jesus, if number two is right and we're loving one another well, then number three can be possible. And that is when broken people come to this place like it's a hospital. And we say, listen, I need to be healed. We all need to be healed. Somebody say amen. We need to be healed, all of us. And how does healing happen? This is what the word says, through confession and prayer. Through confession and prayer. Is that a reality in our community? Because it should be. And that doesn't mean that all of us, man, all of us should come up here and grab a microphone and confess to everyone all of our sins for the week. That's not what it's talking about. But what it is saying is, man, if you're doing successful community as a part of the body of Christ, then you should be plugged into a small group of people. People that hold you accountable, people that sharpen you. And in that small group of people, you ought to be able to practice the discipline of confession. Let me tell you why it's so important. It's because healing in your life will happen when you are engaged in a culture of transparency and humility. It's the way that God designed it to work. We're a family. And he tells us if you want to do it right, if you want to do it well, you have to be real. It's when we're accountable and when we're authentic. But let me give you one final thought here. Successful community happens when each member is pursuing God's mission. When each member is pursuing the mission of God. You've heard Matthew 28 your entire life. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. When I read that this week, here's what I thought. This community called the church can't really call itself a church unless we're making disciples. You missed your amen. You should have amen right there. That was really good. I'm going to say it again. This community called the church cannot call itself a church unless it's making disciples. Amen? Amen. Listen, country clubs eat together. Country clubs socialize. Country clubs put events on a social calendar and get together and have a good time and rub shoulders and politic and do all that stuff. Country clubs do all that stuff. But in order for the church to be successful in the eyes of God, we as the children of God have to do what God's told us to do. And God has called us out. He's called us in. He's called us to be on mission. He's called us to share Jesus with our mouth. As a part of the church, I'm not talking about preachers here. I'm talking about people who've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. He says, you saved man, you saved woman, you have a job this week. Here's what it is. Open up your mouth, take the circle of influence that I've blessed you with, and steward in a way that points people to Jesus, which means this. Open up your mouth and share the gospel. Make disciples. See people saved, see people baptized. Live on mission. Make disciples. Serve the body of Christ. Give sacrificially. He says, go on mission. Are we doing that? Man, we should be. He's telling us to do it. He says, you want to do this right, you got to do it. Live on mission. You should be going across the streets on mission. You should be growing across the states on mission. You should be going across the seas on mission. You should be going and telling and doing and giving and being the body of Christ. That's what a successful community looks like. Listen, it happens when we're walking with the Lord and when we're loving one another and when we're striving for authenticity and accountability and when we are pursuing the mission, not of First Baptist Church, but the mission of Almighty God. So what does your community look like today? Listen, does that define your community? The circle of friends that you're spending time with, your small group, does that define our church? Because when that defines our church, according to the word of God, we are successful in the community that God has called us to be successful in. And you know, the church as a whole has been successful in doing that for a long time. For hundreds of years, the church has been successful. I think back to the payphone, and I think about how people have moved in other directions when it comes to communication and how we do it. How we scratch that itch, how we accomplish what we have a desire to do. We've gone in other directions when it comes to how we make phone calls. And then I think back to the church. But you know what? The payphone, when you think about it, even in the year 2019, when the storms roll in, when the tornadoes hit, when the cell towers go down, you know what everybody does? They run back to the payphone. They run back to it. Not long ago, I was reading an article where a president of a phone company said these words. Every time there's a disaster, our phone use goes through the roof. The payphone system stays intact for the toughest part of the disaster while the cell networks go down. And you know that I thought just about that. I thought about the church again. And I thought, you know, we can run to different things and different communities and different events and different social places, and we can try to fulfill that desire to be connected and to belong and to plug into community. And we can run to those things and think that they're going to satisfy that desire in our life. But the truth of the matter is, when all of the other communities start to crumble and collapse, there's only going to be one community that Jesus said, even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And I don't know about you, but man, that makes me so thankful, so grateful that God allows me to be a part of that kind of community. We can be plugged in different areas in town, and we should be. But when it comes to the core of who we are and what we're all about, I think about that. We need to be running back to the payphone. We need to be running back to the payphone because Jesus said it's still gonna be there. It's steady. It is sure. And you're a part of it. You're a ligament. You should be involved. You should be all in when it comes to that community. Why? Because Jesus is not only the founder, he is the foundation. And I, for one, am grateful to be a part of it. Amen. You say, Pastor, I want to be there. I want to go all in with the church. How do I do that? Can I just give you something real practical? See, in my mind, when I read the Word of God and I see that God's called us to be in this community, he's called us to be all in, I believe that it's helpful to have at least a starting point. How do I get to that point? I want to share something with you. I believe every member of the church, not just our church, any church, every member of the church ought to be involved at least at a minimum of 3 hours a week. You say, that's not going all in. It's not, but it's a start. 3 hours a week. What are they? Number one, corporate worship. I believe this right here ought to be a priority in our life. As the leader of my home, as the spiritual leader of my kids and my wife, I, as the dad, if I believe the word of God, I'm going to make this a priority in our family. It's going to be more important than anything else we do. Why is that? Because we need it. I need it. I need to come in this place, and I need to be around other believers who are an encouragement to me. I need the relationships that are in this room. I need to sing praises to my God. I need to sit under some teaching and be in the Word every single week. I need this. I need it so much I attend all three services. Okay? That's just me. You'll get that on your way home. But anyways, I need this, and so do you. The Bible says we need it, and so we ought to make it a priority. The second hour I think ought to be a priority and ought to be mandatory in our lives is small group. You say, why? I'm already coming to church. I'm already going to big church. Why do I need to be in a small group? Let me tell you, because you cannot accomplish what God tells us needs to be accomplished in community in a room with over 1,000 people in it. You can't. And you've got to be connected. You got to be held accountable. As iron sharpens iron, you can't be sharpened in relationship in a room this size. You need to be plugged into small group just like all of us do. We need to be with a small group of people that can encourage us, that can correct us when we get off track, that notice when we're gone and can call us on the carpet. Listen, we all need that. And if you're not involved in a small group, let me just tell you, you ought to leave this worship service, go through those doors, and there's a huge table set up designed for you to get more information about a small group. Once again, as the leader of my house, I'm going to make that a priority for everyone in my family. My kids need to be involved. They need to be connected. My wife and I, we need to be connected. We need to be surrounded by people who are going to be there and sharpen us and point us in the right direction. All of us need this. But then the third hour, I believe, ought to be mandatory in all of our lives is serving. And the reason I say that is because God has equipped you and he's given you gifts if you know him. And he's given you those gifts not to build your kingdom. He's given you those gifts so that you can steward them in a way where you build the kingdom of God and you invest in the people of God. And so what are your gifts? How are you using those gifts? Listen, I'm doing my very best to take the gifts that God's given me and I'm stewarding them in a way that builds his kingdom. But that's not just for preachers, for pastors, and staff leaders. It's for all of us who know Jesus. And so the question is, are we using our gifts? Man, I was so encouraged. Look at this dude right here. I know I'm embarrassing you. Look at him. Look at him. I've been watching him this entire service. I'm like, how old are you? He's 11 years old. And he's been here all morning working that camera. You know why he's working that camera? Because y'all don't know how to work that camera. That's why he's doing it, because he's 11 and he could probably build that camera. But how awesome is that? Where you have an 11-year-old that says, you know what? I'm giving my whole Sunday morning. I'm going to wear this thing out and I'm going to do it for the glory of God. He's not looking for recognition. In fact, I'm probably embarrassing this kid to death. And listen, you're not looking for recognition either, but that's where we should be, in humility, saying, God, just use me. I can do this pretty well. And God, I'm going to give it to you as an offering. I'm going to give it to you and ask you to bless it and to use it. What would happen if all of us had that attitude? Where we said, God, what you've given me, I want to give it back to you as an expression of my gratitude and praise. You know what? We'd never have to look for nursery workers again. We'd never have to worry, man, do we have enough leaders for Disciple Now in a couple of weeks? We'd never have to worry if we're ready for Camp Cherokee this summer, because we are all in. Go all in with the church. Go all in with the Jesus who is the foundation of the church, and just see if he won't bless your socks off. That's who our God is. He's a blessing God. He loves to bless his kids when his kids are obedient. I'm so grateful to be a part of the family of God. Somebody say amen.